All right, good evening.
Good evening. Good evening.
Nice to see all of your nice shiny faces. It is good to be back in California. My wife and I left yesterday morning from our home in a suburb of Chicago, and we managed to get out of town before the 1 inch an hour of snow started. So we were grateful when we got here to see that we'd managed to get out of it. It was okay. Of course, we had to leave at 6 o'clock in the morning to do that. But we got here and it's nice, beautiful, sunny. The land of fruits and nuts, but it's always sunshiny, so you can always see it and enjoy it. And we certainly enjoy the opportunity to fellowship with you. And thank God for the privilege of it. And I am going to... Ephesians chapter 3 is my text tonight. And since we want to be kind of as respectful as we can about the time, and my son Rick's going to come up and speak afterward, and he's used to having all the time he wants. So I'll see him. Where are we in history? And that's a topic, you know. Right now, with the way things are in our culture, especially in America, that's a question. I saw a T-shirt. It said,
"Sorry, to interrupt. I need you to put that up. They can't hear you in the back.
Can't hear me in the back. I hear me here.
Yeah, they can't hear that. Just pull it up a little bit more.
Okay. Uh-huh.
Bring it up a little bit more. A little bit more. Yeah. More. More. Yeah. like the nose swabs, right? When they're checking the COVID. Not quite that high.
Okay. Way up like that.
Maybe more.
A little more?
Yeah. Just give that a try.
All you dudes on the internet, can you hear? As far away as they are, the back of the room's a lot closer than that. Okay. We have a big group of folks on the internet, YouTube and so forth, so praise the Lord, say hi to them. It's always nice to have them, you know, tune in. Folks in other countries, in fact, are able to you know, fellowship that way. I've had half a dozen people email me this afternoon, text message, is it going to be on the internet? People expect it to be that way now. And one of the things that the COVID stuff did is most everybody's figured out how to get on the internet and that kind of thing. So it's always great to have folks that way, and I'll say hi to them. And welcome, as it is to you. But it's really nice to be able to see you.
Yeah.
You know, just to be together. We're meant to be together. And that's what a congregation is you congregate. And if you can't be here personally, you can be here, you know, with the internet. And that's a good thing. It used to be that if you couldn't be here personally, you had to use CDs and DVDs and VHS or whatever it was. But now you can actually be live. So praise the Lord. Our topic is going to be, where are we in history? And there's all kind of things that you can think about that, but our text is Ephesians chapter 3. And this passage actually does it for you. It shows you exactly where we are. A number of years ago in this conference, there was a fellow that was here, an older gentleman. And we used to call them these conferences. We've been doing these conferences since the early 80s. And excuse me. And we used to call them, the Friday night we called it the chart night. The first time we ever did this chart, it was here in San Juan Capistrano. Harold painted it, he built it, Ted Morrow painted it, and the first time we ever used it was at a conference here. And I'll never forget the when I took it and opened the fold out, where you see there's the prophetic program. And then when you come over here and you kind of reveal the mystery. Now, you've seen that so many times, it's not a big shock to you. But when I did that, everybody goes, whoa. Yeah. And I thought, well, that chart's going to work. Because I designed it, but Harold, the thing weighed about 80 pounds. He made one for the ministry here. He made one for me to carry back. I almost never got back to Chicago. How do you ship something like that? And finally, we figured out how to put it on lighter material. But where we are today in the history of humanity is in the dispensation of grace. And when you realize that and you understand that, then you understand some things about how to think about what's going on in the culture that you're in. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, this gentleman that I was going to mention, he was here in the meeting, and I taught the chart that night, which, like I said, what we used to do on Friday night was a chart night. Whatever the topic is, you can teach it off the chart. And what we would do, and we did this all over the country, you've been talking to people all year long about the right division and about this thing. Invite them to come on Friday night, and we'll just go over it, and you see the whole thing. And we've done that for many years. And that evening, the man went back to his room, came back the next day, and he says, "Well, Jordan, I've been reading my Bible for all these years, and that passage in Ephesians chapter 3, I just never saw that before. Where'd that come from?" And I said, "Well, let me assure you, I didn't get into your room last night and write it in your Bible. It's been there for 2,000 years. And if you didn't see it, well, then go to where you've been going to church and ask them why they didn't teach it to you." You know, people teach you to read the Bible with their preconceived ideas. And you read a verse, and you have a preconceived notion in it. I was talking to a fellow just this past week. He's a Calvinist. And if you're a Calvinist, the best thing you can do is what a Calvinist says, to repent and get over it. But he was struggling with it. Acts chapter 13, verse 48, when Paul, Luke talks about the Gentiles that get saved there, and he says, "As many as ordained eternal life believed." And he said, that's a Calvinist verse. And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, as many as ordained eternal life believed. See?" And I said, "Well, what did you hear in your mind?" You know what he heard? He heard, "As many as God before the foundation of the world ordained eternal life believed." Now that's what he heard because of his preconditioned thinking from the Calvinist philosophy. But none of that's in that verse. And it actually shocked him when it finally dawned on him that that wasn't in the verse. So whatever you think about the verse, don't add your preconceived ideas that you get from theology, from the philosophical speculations that comes from Hindu fatalism, and stick that in the verse. Amen. I'll say it. Well, this brother did, he'd been in a church that when they read this passage, they had preconceived ideas and just read right over it. I'm not going to read anything except what's in the verses, but I want you to see them. Ephesians 3. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles," he's our apostle, "if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you, given me to you." That verse, "if you've heard," he understands that even at Ephesus at this late date, the church at Ephesus was established in Acts 19. That ministry, the whole of Asia, Acts 19, says heard the word of the gospel. And yet, and this is Ephesians, he's in jail in Acts 28, he's writing back to the Ephesian church. And he says, "If you've heard," there's been an assault on the truth that God taught the Ephesians. Not if, and you have, it's if maybe you haven't. So let me explain to you what it is. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you." Now, a dispensation is something that is dispensed. You see the word dispense in it. A dispensation is the thing that's dispensed. You have the verb, you dispense it, and then what you dispensed is the dispensation. The dispensing of the grace of God. There is a special message about God's grace that was given to Paul to give to you and me. And that special message has to do with what he's doing in this program here as he forms the church, the body of Christ. That's why we call this the dispensation of grace. It's the time period in which God is forming the church, the body of Christ. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God was given to me, how that," now watch, "by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So how did Paul learn the mystery? All right, he learned it by revelation. So it starts, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals personally to the Apostle Paul some information. Hold your hand there and come back to Galatians chapter number 1. Now this is important because, you know, people say, well, was Paul one of the 12 apostles? No. Well, then should we listen to him? Yes. Why? Because he's the official representative of the Lord Jesus Christ after he went back to heaven. Jesus Christ never appointed any apostles after he went back to heaven except the Apostle Paul. The 12 apostles were appointed while he's in his earthly ministry. So their ministry focused on the earth and Israel. Paul's ministry is going to focus on something else. And he's going to tell you what it is. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren. Here's my certificate of authenticity. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. Now that's a dying truth. It's not human. No human viewpoint ever came up with this. For I neither received it of man, nobody taught it to him, neither was I taught it. It wasn't there, I learned it, and I'm teaching it to you. But how? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ personally appears to the Apostle Paul and communicates information to him that he never told anybody before. Now he had it planned, he knew about it, the Godhead had it planned, but they'd never told anybody about it. Go back to Ephesians. Because this verse right here is one of the most critical verses for you to grasp in your study of the Bible. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now where is the revelation that Christ gave Paul? We weren't there. So how do we know what Christ told Paul? Notice the next. As I what? Wrote. In few words. So where are you going to find the revelation that Christ gave Paul? In what he wrote. That's why the Bible issue is an issue. That's why you better have a Bible that has all the verses in it that God put in it, leaves out all the verses that he didn't put in his Bible. We don't do it because we're just a bunch of old fogies. Well, we might be that too, but that's not why we do it. We don't do it because that's what we've always been taught and always did. I didn't start out on the King James Bible. I got saved. I had American Standard Version, if you know what that is, back in the 60s. First person ever led to the Lord was with that Bible. First time I ever preached on the street was with that Bible. First time I ever preached in the rescue mission was with. I went to Mobile College in Mobile, Alabama. It's a Southern Baptist sponsored liberal arts college. And I wanted to preach. I knew I was going to preach, but I didn't want to be in their denomination. So I didn't go through the preacher boy classes. I took secondary education. And the head of the education department, Dr. Thomas, he was an RSV man, taught Sunday school, First Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. He spent 3 years trying to convince me that Jesus Christ was a sinner. And he used the Bible to do it. And he used two passages over and over and over again out of his RSV. And my ASV said the same thing. Luke chapter number 2, when Mary, he's 8 days old, takes him to the temple to be circumcised and offers the sacrifice that Leviticus 12 says for purification, and their Bible says for their purification. Your Bible says for her purification. Who was the sinner there that needed purified? An ASV, an RSV, New Bibles, they all say they, Jesus and Mary. And I look at that and I say, well, I don't believe that. Then dawned on me, I don't believe the Bible, because what the Bible said. But my understanding about Christ is he was without sin, Hebrews 6. He didn't. He knew no sin, John chapter 3. I knew those verses. Like Thomas says, yeah, but look what this says. And by the way, let me show you. Matthew 5:22. He that is angry with his brother should be in danger of the judgment. And look, Jesus is angry with people. Mark 3. Looked around about him with anger. And I said, wow. And what I did is I stuck with what I knew was true. And it dawned on me one day, I'm believing a doctrinal statement that I formulated, not the Bible, to get it out of. And that struck me as a bad idea. Ms. Reynolds at the Rescue Mission, we would meet in the morning for prayer and a little Bible study. She literally would weep over me with my ASV. this is going on there. That she's United King. And she showed me her King James Bible, those verses. And I said, you know, I got the wrong Bible. I've showed those verses to people. The one that really tripped me over the tree was Mark 1:2. As it is written in the prophets, and he quotes Malachi and Isaiah. My Bible said, ASV said, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. Then he quotes Malachi. And I had sense enough to know Malachi's not in Isaiah. And Isaiah's not. I said, I've shown that to preachers. They look at it and say, doesn't really matter. If that doesn't matter to you, you've got a spiritual problem far deeper than just which Bible you use. If the truth of God, if he said, thy word is truth, and if you think truth has got error in it, you've got a spiritual problem that goes to the very depths of your soul. So, where you are today, the church, big deal. Let's don't worry about it. You know, take two actions, drink a little glass of milk and go to bed. But you know what it says the next day? Same thing. Then get rid of the problem, just let you ignore it for a little while. You don't know what Christ told Paul? He said, I wrote it. It's in the book. Now, whereby, now verse 4. Whereby when you what?
Read.
You may do what? Understand. So if I'm going to understand, what have I got to do? I got to read what? The book. Because in the book is what Christ tells me he wants me to know. You've got to read your Bible, folks. You don't need to talk about what you think the Bible says. You don't read books about the Bible. I write books about the Bible. I teach about the Bible all the time. I'm for that. But what you need to do is read your Bible and believe what you read on the page in your Bible. Two times the Apostle Paul says, what saith the Scripture? Fascinating Bible study. Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. Fascinating. One, he asked, what saith the Scripture? And he's talking about justification. The other, he asked, what saith the Scripture? And he's talking about sanctification. Anyway, didn't get into that. But what you need, don't read, like the friend I mentioned earlier, your presuppositions into the Scripture. Just read the book. And that's what we're going to do this weekend. Try to read the book, put the verses together. But you can't read the book if you don't write and divide the book. And if you don't read God's Word, write and divide it, let your faith rest in that, you never get any understanding. This brother was talking about a minute ago. He has arguments. If you've ever talked to a Calvinist, you know how it's just a bunch of philosophical speculations. Got a bit of pump, pump, pump. And I said, what verse do you base that on? And after about a half hour, he said, what verse did that come from? He'd go for all this. He finally looked at me and says, would you quit asking me that? And I said, well, bless your heart, no. Because every time he'd finally give me a verse, it wouldn't say what he thought it ought to say. Listen, if you're going to have understanding, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, consider what I say. Read it, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. I've seen people for years quote verses of Scripture, have absolutely no idea what the verse is talking about. Just throw a verse out. The verses aren't there for you just to throw out. The verses are there to give you understanding. Now, whereby when you read, verse 4, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's the issue now. And when he says the mystery of Christ, he's talking about the mystery of the body of Christ. Verse number 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed in the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now notice that verse. Because that verse kind of, if you don't want to believe something, you can take a verse and twist it and make it so you can't believe it. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. That's pretty clear, isn't it? As it is now revealed in the holy apostles and prophets about the Spirit. They say, well, it was not made known back then as it's now made known today. That is, to the same degree that it's known today. They knew a little of it. They knew something about it. I had an email this past week. A lady says, Paul quotes the Old Testament about every 5 verses. I wrote back and said, where'd you get that statistic? I never heard that in my life. And I've heard a lot of things. I've read Paul's epistles through a couple thousand times. I didn't notice it. He quotes the Old Testament. That's not a question. But every 5 verses? Well, she didn't answer me back, so I don't know where she got this statistic. But you know, if he quotes the Old Testament, that verse says he knows something now about those verses in the Old Testament they didn't know when they wrote it. You understand that? The cross of Jesus Christ was prophesied. But there's things about what he was doing there that they didn't know about. That aren't revealed till you come to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that if they back there, if Satan had known what we now know about the cross work, he would have crucified Christ. If Satan had understood that the cross work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, were going to be the linchpin to the absolute, complete, total victory that God has provided in his Son over Satan and all his plan of evil. And how he was going to do it, what he was going to do with the body, he'd never crucified Christ. He's smarter than that. So God kept a secret. So why did he do that? Because Satan's boast was, you can't keep a secret from me. I'm smart enough to figure out anything you don't do. You're going to hit me, man. I'll fade you. That's all prophecy. But there's things about what was prophesied that were kept secret. Well, that's easy enough to understand. That's what the mystery is about. It's a secret. They didn't know some things back there. Even when they knew some things that were going to happen, they didn't know all that they meant. When he says, as it is now revealed, look with me at Romans chapter 16. When you have a verse that you don't understand, the first thing you should do is look for another verse to try to help you understand it. When he says, as, he's not talking about to the same degree. He's simply talking about something completely different. If I said to you, they didn't have refrigerators in Abraham Lincoln's day as we have them today. Or they didn't have, you guys got a lot of Teslas out here. Somebody needs to start a school for freeway driving. I'm going to tell you guys wouldn't survive 2 days in Chicago. Twice today, riding up 5, I'm riding along, somebody in another lane pulls in front of me and slows down. Now, if you did that on the freeway in Chicago, somebody would take a tire iron to you. That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. It's crazy. And it brings out some of the less than best in me. And I think, gee, my nobody, what's that of? Romans chapter 16. This is not a, it's revealed to some degree, but not as much. This is an absolute, it wasn't revealed at all back there. How do we know? Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But now it's made manifest. You see any degree in that? It's a secret. They didn't know it in time past. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Whereby was made a minister from the church, the body of Christ, verse 24. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, Colossians 1:26, which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. There's no degree in that. That's an absolute kind of thing. They don't give you any idea that it's a thought. Rather, it's not at all. But go back to Ephesians 3:5 and notice what it does say. which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice the progression there. In verse 2 and verse 3, it was revealed directly by Christ to Paul. In verse 5, it's revealed through the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now that's a little different, isn't it? Well, how did it get revealed by the apostles and prophets by the Spirit? Well, what did he just told you in verse number 4? Whereby when you read, you understand the knowledge and the mystery of Christ. So what verse 5 is talking about is that he revealed it directly, Christ revealed it directly to Paul, but then it's been designed to be revealed to everybody else. Now if you want to know what the apostles and prophets are, look at chapter 4. It's not the 12 apostles, it's these apostles. Chapter 4, verse number 11. You see verse 8, wherefore when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. After he ascends up, and on high, sits down at the Father's right hand, and far above all heavenly, far above all the heavens. Verse number 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all. What did he do when he got up there? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the apostles and the prophets that Paul, that God gave for the edifying and the instructing of the church, the body of Christ. And Christ gave them after he ascended back into the heaven. This is not the 12 apostles. And it's not Israel's prophets. This is the ones Christ gave after he ascended, not just went into the heavens like he did in Acts chapter 2, chapter 1. When Stephen sees him in Acts chapter 7, he's sitting at the Father's right hand in the heavens. And Stephen sees him stand. But chapter 4, verse 3, 9 and 10 just told you, as subsequent to that, he goes over here, he goes far above all heavens. Now words mean something. And where the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Paul this information from wasn't in the heavens, it was far above all heavens. And the apostles and prophets that he gave to the body of Christ, along with the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he gave them to the body of Christ by the supernatural capacity to fill those offices. They're all communication offices. And they were there because the Word of God wasn't completed. They didn't have a full Bible. You think about Paul gets a revelation of what? The rapture. 1 Thessalonians writes it. He's in Thessalonica. Well, the saints in Philippi, where he just left, he doesn't have, you remember when I was a kid, they used to say the fastest means of communication, three fastest means of communication? Telegraph, telephone, telewoman. The third one's still true. But the first two are much faster. And it's, I'm going to quit walking over there, that way. We have instant communication. They didn't. Well, truth is revealed to Paul. The Spirit of God now can reveal to all those supernatural, to all these apostles and prophets who are authorities in the local churches that he put there. Now, when all the revelation is completed, you see Ephesians 4, he gave those gifts. You see chapter 4, verse number 13. You see that first word? Till. Those gifts were supernaturally given. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were supernaturally imparted capacities to those churches because they didn't have a completed Bible and completed revelation, and they were given until. They weren't given permanently. They don't exist today as gifts. Why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man, the Son of God, under perfect man. Of the measure. Once the revelation is completely given, you don't need those gifts to figure out what you ought to do. So now with a completed Bible and a completed revelation, you can read it and understand and have it work in you and do God's work. Now all that's about, verse number, go back to Ephesians, verse 6. That, here's what he revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and protectors of the promise in Christ by the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. That's the body of Christ. Verse 9, he calls it the fellowship of the mystery. We're fellow heirs of the same body. And protects it. We have this wonderful one, this one spiritual body of believers. We're one in Christ. We all share equally. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now what that is, the mystery has to do with the forming of the church, the body of Christ. And what God's going to do with the body of Christ in the ages to come. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. Now, that program was kept secret since the foundation of the world. It's called a mystery. It's called a secret. It's revealed in Paul's epistles. Back here, something else is going on. Look at chapter number 2. Verse number 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Back here is a time called time past. Chapter 3, verse number 5, he talks about which is now revealed. In here, there's a now time revelation. You're in the but now in here. Before the but now, there was time past. What was true? How do you know when you're in time past? Verse number 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That you had a physical, fleshly identity that identified whether you were in God's program or not. Now that's not true today. Today there's no physical identity you can have. We teach the kids saying red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. That's a dying truth. The issue today is your spiritual identity. And the moment God looks down and sees two kinds of people. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's it. That wasn't true in time past. Verse number 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strange from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Back there in time past, there was a division between the nation Israel and the Gentiles. Now, you and I are Gentiles. We're down here. Uncircumcised. Not a part of the covenants and promises that God gave the nation Israel. Now, that time past, excuse me, is over with. That, through the fall of Israel, not their rise, the hope of this man back here in time past, he had a hope. Jesus Christ talks about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Book of Acts starts out offering that hope. Jesus Christ dies. He ascends into the heaven. The Holy Spirit comes here, and the little flock starts ministering here, and they minister out there to Acts chapter number 7. Stephen sees the Lord Jesus Christ up here sitting at the Father. Here in Acts 2, he says he ascended up, sat down at the right hand of the Father. So he sits here until he's going to make his enemies his footstool. He's going to come back over here, destroy his enemies, set up his kingdom. Right before that, there's going to be a time period that we call the tribulation period. This is the wrath to come. So there's the ages to come over here. Going to have that period. Then there's the kingdom to come. He's going to come back over here. That's the hope of prophecy. Somebody sent me a note today, said, will a God of love torture my unsaved relatives for eternity? Well, that's a dumb question. It really is. That is a arrogant, insulting, stupid question. Only asked by people who want to excuse sin. Listen, God's love will never let you go. It'll hold on to you. Can't be separated from it. The love of God in Christ. It won't let you down, your worst moments. But it doesn't let you off either. It's not loving to let sin win in your life. And God's love will hold you accountable. He'll love you enough to make you accountable for your sin. The greatest thing you can do in your personal life when you deal with people, when you deal with the improper. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor all these years. Have a wonderful local church in Chicago that I pastor. We have all kind of people around the world watch us. I get constant requests for counseling. In our assembly, people go to Alex. He's nicer than I am. He deals with people, and when he gets where he can't get them to do anything, he says, "Now I'm going to turn you over to Richard if you don't do this." And our assembly, do you remember Dr. Laura that used to be on the radio?
Yeah.
You know, she's still on the radio. She's on Sirius Radio, the Triumph Network. I just discovered about 2 weeks ago, my wife has Sirius on her car, and we just accidentally found her. And you know how direct she always was. Her reputation was, boy, she'd have, bang, whang. You know what her secret is? She knows that the greatest thing you can do is find something in your problem that you're responsible for, because you can fix that. If you're not responsible for it, then you're a victim. God's love says, I'll make you responsible so we can fix this. You're not a victim. The love of God will not let you simply be a victim. Hold you accountable. But it won't let you off just because you, I love you. That's how you've ruined your kids. If they're ruined. I mean, hey, you know it, and I know it. I just can't hear it. Well, grow a backbone. God's got one. So don't let this, you know, Dwight Bell wrote the book, Love Wins. No, his kind of love loses. Loses its character, loses its respect, loses its integrity. And the God of the Bible, the God of creation, doesn't lose any of that. He is that. That's a commercial. I forgot what I was talking about. At that point, in Acts 7, he's standing. It's just a moment when Stephen sees him. When the events and connected with the second advent of Christ and the coming his return were to start ticking off. And literally what happens is God himself stops prophecy and introduces a new program. That's what's called, and that new program is called the mystery. Prophecy back here had told you all these things, and you can go through all your prophecy and study this thing, and it's all there. This stuff isn't back here. Ultimately, it has to do with God's going to restore the earth back under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through the instrumentality of the nation Israel. Satan never knew that the heavenly places were in danger. His reign over them. Now we know he has an agency to go up there and take over the heavenly places. It's wonderful to understand why God saved you. He's got this fantastic program to honor and glorify his Son throughout the whole universe, and you can be a part of it. Whoa! You say, what's the use in my life? I had a guy some years ago, a police officer brought him by. He says, you know, maybe you can talk to this guy. We just rescued him last night from trying to commit suicide. I said, well, what's the deal, guy? He says, look, I get up in the morning, I'm single. I get up in the morning, I go to work. I work, I come home, I stop at the weed packet, get a six pack, come home, drink a six pack, eat a pizza, go to bed. I get up next morning, I go to work, come home, shop a wheat packet, the little convenience store, and buy a six pack, get a pizza, come home, eat it, go to bed. He said, I do that, I've done that every day for 7 years. I'm tired of it. That's all my life is. Well, I don't blame him for being tired of it. I'd have got tired of that first six pack. But if that's all your life is, what's living about? He said, the only people going to miss me is people at the Weesacket. That's all life is for some people. But boy, when you can see this, oh, God has, he saved you. Saving you from hell and the lake of fire is wonderful. But it's like a little footnote on page 6. of the big plan. And it gets to be so exciting when you see the big plan. And a dude like you gets to be part of it. Woo! Okay? Now, I guess I'm trying to go somewhere. I've got to move on. There's the mystery, interrupts prophecy. That's where we are today. But I want you to say something. This program back here started in Genesis chapter number 12. This program has been interrupted. Genesis 1 through 11. This program interrupted what was going on back here. When this program right here started, we really went right back here. We're Gentiles. What were we doing all this time? God had Israel up there. Look at Acts chapter 14. You need to understand, if you're going to minister to the Gentiles, you need to understand what's going on with the Gentiles. Not the body of Christ, but the Gentiles. Acts chapter 14, Paul is preaching to some pagan Gentiles. They're worshiping Jupiter and Mercury and all this kind of business. They're the priest of Jupiter, verse 13, and they got all the sacrifices to the pagan gods. Verse 15, Paul says, Sirs, why do you these things? Why are ye men of light? We are also men of light passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. And when it says turn from these vanities, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. They didn't glorify God, and they were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fool and changed the truth of God into a lie. They changed the image of God into an image like a four-footed beast creature. You remember that? Take God's image, make idols. He says they changed the truth of God into a lie. That's what's going on back here. Who in time past, verse 16, suffered all nations to do, walk in their own ways. So if you take Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to, actually the end of the chapter, but especially verse 21 to 23, you'll see the thinking process that dominates the Gentile world. Look at what he calls it, chapter 17. He's talking to the big shots at Ephesus. I was talking to one real famous Greek preacher one time, and he's talking about Plato. And I said, well, you know, Plato and Aristotle and Euripides and the boys. And he said, oh, you shouldn't call them the boys. They were great men. They were a bunch of four-flush and plagiarists. Everything Plato and Aristotle and those two, you know, they all got it out of the Old Testament. Aristotle's golden mean, right out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Every philosophy of the ancient world is found in the book of Ecclesiastes, written hundreds of years before they ever showed up. The wisest man ever lived, Solomon, went out in the world, wrote an account of what he found in the world. And the world's been using it ever since. Now, they don't give him credit. The universities don't give him credit. Why? Well, they don't know of it. But they don't know enough about their own topic to tell you. Some dumb thump like me tell you. Anyway. Acts 17:30, talking to that crowd. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. You know what this is? The Gentiles are in ignorance. Why? Because they didn't glorify God as God. They were thankful, became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. And by the way, who do you know has a job where they call themselves professors? I smiled when I said it. They became fools. A bunch of dummies. That's the Gentile world back here. Now, we don't have time to go through this, but let me just recite it for you. Come with me to Deuteronomy 32. There's something critical that goes on back here that you need to get a hold of. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, mights, dominions, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world, that's the fallen angelic host that work with Satan. Okay? Deuteronomy 32, talking about this moment, is talking about what happens in Genesis chapter 11. You have to think about this time period back there, Genesis 1 to 11. Why are there just 11 chapters to cover 2,000 years? In chapter 3, he talks about the fall of man. Who instigated that? Satan. Chapter 6, he talks about the angels that sinned. 2 Peter chapter 2. There was an angelic assault on what? When man sinned, God said, "Here's, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to send a seed. And that seed's going to be going to destroy Satan, his policy, his plan, and be your redeemer." So Satan's got an enemy. What? The seed of the woman. See, he foments an attack. These are two causes of the course of this world. And he develops a course in this world that's going to lead to the corruption of that seed line. And it comes to a head in Genesis 6 where the whole of humanity is corrupted except Noah. And God wipes out everybody. Because of this angel, the angels that made the choice to sin and come and seek to corrupt the seed line. So you have the flood. Wipes everybody out. God starts over again. Genesis 9. This Noah on the earth basically gives him the same commission as Adam. And he goes out. The Genesis says there were giants back there. But then after the flood too. So after the flood, Satan says, well, it worked back then. It might work again. And so he starts again. And there's a dude named Nimrod. And Nimrod starts building kingdoms because God added to volition, marriage, and family, he added the institution of nationalism with Abraham. We call it human government. Because those first three institutions were not adequate to provide the security for man to function safely and successfully. And so what you have in Genesis 11 is you have Nimrod. Going out to establish Babylon. Chapter 10 talks about his first king was Babylon. And he's got all the world's one language. He'll get them all together. And does an interesting thing. He gets, the text says he had bricks for stone. We're not going to take the stone that God made and build a house, a tower. Have you ever built something with stone? Everyone's different. You have to put them together. But if you make bricks, what are they all? They're all alike. Uniformity. Everybody's got to conform. And then look, he said, slime. He had for more. This is a slimy business doing this. And then they built a tower. A bell pole. You see them on churches, they call them steeples. And he's going to use a religious element to seduce people into following him. Now when that's going on, that's when man said, we don't want God. We don't want to keep God in our knowledge. We don't want you. Romans 1 chapter 20 says God gave them over to a reprobate mind, for they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Now I want you to see what's going on in the background. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 32. Get 32 in one hand, 4 in the other. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy 32. Because what I'm trying to get you to is to see the condition that the Gentile world is in. It started back here. It's in that condition now. It's going to come to a head over there. If you want to know what's going on in the world about you, you got to get this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. This is Israel's national anthem. It really looks toward the second advent. Verse 7 says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. You're supposed to be able to pass down. That's what families do. They pass down knowledge. That's why you have the volition, marriage, and family. You multiply and you replenish. You pass down the traditions. And Israel was to do that. Educate the next generation what's happening. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. That's what's going on in Genesis 11. He separates the nations up. How did he do it? Remember? Scrambled their language. Confounded their languages. So they couldn't understand each other. God doesn't have to work up a sweat to take care of problems. I mean, he didn't have to zap anybody with, you know, he just, now you can't understand each other. You know, you're building a tower. The guy up here says, he tells the guy down the bottom, says, what do you need? And the guy up there says, I need someone. And this guy, he thinks, he says, I need a brick. So he drops a brick on his head. And he said, I need a brick. Language, when you don't understand, you can't get along. They divide it up. But what happened? Verse number 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. What he does is he abandons the Gentiles down here to their own ways, and he chooses out Abraham to make a nation for himself. See, this is God's nation. These are not. Chapter 4. Look at what happened to the have-nots. Chapter 4, verse 19. Now Moses is warning Israel, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them. There's a spiritual emphasis to cause you to worship these creatures in the heavens and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Now that's an interesting way of saying that. He says there's all these angels, these fallen gods up here. God, you know the difference between a God with a big G and a God with a little G? He says, Israel, the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy Elohim, is God of gods, big G of little G's. And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11, he says, you're a little G because you can't create anything. The big G is the guy in the beginning, God, created. If you want to be God, the big G, step out there, create your universe, step into it, you can be God. But you can't do that. You can't be a God with a big G, but you can be a God with a little G. You can be a spiritual representative. And he had angels that did that. And in your Bible, you see that little G God, it's talking about fallen angels. It's talking about angels. Most of the time, it's talking about fallen angels. No. This whole host of fallen angels up here, he literally takes these Gentile nations down here and assigns them. You don't want me as your God, so here, I'll assign you that fallen God, I'll assign you that fallen God, I'll assign you that fallen God. He's your God now. He runs you. He runs you. He runs you. They have a family, have a good time. Let him be your God and see what happens. Meantime, I'll form me a nation and I'll show you what it's like to have me as your God. Let's see what's going to look best. So from then on down, the Gentiles have literally been under the administration of the fallen gods, the satanic program. That's why Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. So what are we doing? Where are we? We're back to that. Your culture, our culture, the American culture, the American experiment, what are you going to call it, has been the ultimate fruit of the Protestant Reformation in the social empire. That's gone. It was a little light for a couple of centuries in history, but it's over. Your world is going to be like the world Paul lived in after the fall of Israel. So what did Paul do? He didn't do too bad. Did he? The greatest period of evangelism, expansion, gospel ministry in all the church history, the first 300 years after the ministry of Paul. Why? Because they focused on the real issues. They put on the armor and they went and did the work. And look, come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm through. Second Thessalonians chapter While you go in there, stop in Romans chapter 1, would you? I'm almost through. Romans chapter 1, I just want to read you these verses that I've referred to, because you need to spend some time reading through this stuff. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. This is talking about what Paul is using Genesis 11 as the background for Romans 1, just like he uses Genesis 3 as the background for Romans 5. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. They created a false religion to take place of the real God, one that they could satisfy their own thinking with. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. There's a spiritual issue going on behind this. They start worshiping these guys, and these guys start telling them what to worship. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, He gave them over. And you give somebody up, you give up on them, but when you give them over, you hand them over. And He literally handed the nations over to these guys. And they became the gods of the nations. The nations continue to have them as their god. The rulers of the darkness of this world is this crowd here. So when this is over, that's where you... Well, so where are we today? We're right there. Now what's going to happen in the tribulation is this stuff here is going to take over. They're going to have their day. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The lie is going to prevail. It won't prevail until after the dispensation of grace is over. But what prevails in the tribulation, I hear the lie, Satan, the Antichrist called the lie, is this lie back here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 5, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let till it be taken out of the way. Something's got to get out of the way before the Antichrist can function. You've got to get this thing here out of the way, because it's interrupted the carrying out of the lie program. Then shall that wicked, verse 8, be revealed. And he goes on and talks about it, verse 9. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan, power, deceiving, all deceivableness of unrighteousness, verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. There it is. Now, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to always God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, let me ask you a question. The beginning of what? From the beginning, God has chosen you to salvation. There's a Calvinist verse. From the beginning of what? In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. From the beginning of the world, created you to salvation, justification, eternal life. You see any of that in that verse? What's the context of that verse? Tribulation. Look at verse 14. Here's the verse, hell shit. Whereunto, that is, the salvation, he has called you by our gospel to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was there a time when Paul's gospel began to be preached? There's a time when it wasn't preached. The time it began to be preached. From the time Paul's gospel began to be preached, God chose the body of Christ to be delivered from that. You ain't going through the 70th week of Daniel, folks. Forget it. A guy sent me a book and said, will the Antichrist be a Muslim? I wrote him back and said, who cares? We're not going to be there anyway. Well, he won't be, by the way, but we all worked up about it. Got all worked up about it. Wasting your time. You're worried about it. Forget it. The plan for you is for you to be delivered from this, from that. That's what the rapture is about. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught by word of our epistle. That verse means if you're in a group of people that are not pre-trib, you need to get out of it. That's a hard statement. That's what the verse says. Hold the tradition. I just told you, you're going to be raptured out before the tribulation. You're going to be saved. You're going to third salvation, 3/10. Justification, initial salvation. Phase 2 is your sanctification, daily life. Phase 3, the adoption, where you get your glorified body and you go to the end of the heavens. That's talking about obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about the phase 3 of salvation. That's talking about the rapture.
Amen.
And all that's going to happen after that. Our hope is more than the rapture, but it starts with the rapture. And so if anybody didn't hold those traditions, what are you supposed to do? Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or epistle by us. Chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which you have received. You know what you do? You don't go and try to shoot him. Don't get mad at him. Just withdraw. Because that's not where you are. That's not who you are. That's not what you're about. You say, well, I'd rather just love everybody. No, you wouldn't. You'd rather just have your way without caring anything about what God says. Where are we today? In the dispensation of grace. The world is right back here. But we're not in the world.
Amen.
And we wrestle not against flesh. We don't wrestle against. We put on the whole armor. And we're more than conquerors. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How can you be more than a conqueror? You beat the snot out of somebody, you conquered them. You're not just a victor. You're more. To me, the illustration of that's World War II. General MacArthur defeated the Japanese. He became their conqueror. Then he became more than their conqueror. He became their friend. He wrote a constitution, set up a system of government that made them, isn't it amazing? Two great enemies in World War II became the people that ruled the world in the 80s. You thought Japan was going to take over, and now you thought Germany was going to take over. You say, what happened? We became more than conquerors. We became their friends. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be ruling. Wow, what a future you have. Don't stop to pay attention to what's going on around you. Pay attention to what God says He's doing. And be a part of that. Go out in that crazy world you live in and just be who you are in Christ. That crazy world you live in, just be who you are in Christ. That means you're going to have to find out. You're going to have to go get your book. You're going to have to read it. You're going to have to believe it. And then let it give you understanding in all things. Father, thank you for your word and the privilege of just being complete in your Son. We pray this weekend as we study these things, He might be honored and glorified in our lives, and that it would last forever. In Christ's name. Amen.